Psalm 61, just heard read, and as we've sung together, a paraphrase of it. I'll give it the title, a short psalm of comfort. It is a short one, isn't it? Only the 8 verses. One of David's quite short psalms that we have here before us. But this psalm of comfort, and some of the verses in it, brought out perhaps in that paraphrase as well, have been ones that have given blessing and help to God's people for a long time, and given them help in time of need and things like that. As we're told in that first verse, we're told it's a psalm of David, and it sort of splits into 2 halves of 4 verses. In the first half we see David moving from distress to confidence. It starts there with David in distress. It mentions in the first 2 verses the word cry comes up twice, as David cries out to God in prayer. Again, in verse 2, it talks about him feeling that his heart's overwhelmed and that there's an enemy out to get him in verse 3 and so on. We've been looking at some of the Psalms. We did about 3 or 4, I think, on Sunday mornings in June and July. And sometimes we're given a bit more of an introduction than this one. Right at the beginning of verse 1, you've got the little small print to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. That's the words David wrote as well, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they don't tell us much of the context or situation when David wrote it. Most people guess it might have been written during his trouble with his son Absalom. Particularly sort of the comment, "From the ends of the earth I cry to you," kind of loosely sort of fits with that and some of the references later on. That story is given for us in 2 Samuel 15, so it's only a guess, but it does seem to be something that sort of fits. Let me just pick up a few verses from 2 Samuel 15. So Absalom acted in this manner towards all Israel as they came to the king for judgment, and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And in verse 10, Absalom sent spies through all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, you shall proclaim, Absalom reigns in Hebron." And then verse 12. So Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Then a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we will not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, bring disaster upon us, and strike the whole city with the edge of a sword." So Absalom, David's son, launches treason against him, proclaims himself as king, launches this conspiracy against David to take the hearts of people, and so on. He gets on board various important people in the nation, like this counselor Ahithophel, and so on, and David has no choice but to flee. And as he flees, leaves Jerusalem, we're told in these verses, we're told in verse 23, "The whole country wept with a loud voice. The people crossed over. The king crossed the brook Kidron and went into the wilderness. And Zadok and the Levites came carrying the ark of God." They brought the ark out of the city, and David tells them, no, take it back. "If I find favor with the Lord, he will bring me back, both to it," the ark, the tabernacle, "and his dwelling place." Verse 30, "So David went up by the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. He had his head covered and he walked barefoot. The people with him covered their heads, weeping as they went." And so David and quite a large group of people with him leave Jerusalem. They leave the ark behind, the tabernacle and things like that, and head out into the wilderness. So we don't know for certain, but it seems that quite a few of the verses in this psalm sort of link up with some of those things. This reference to his heart being overwhelmed, now being feeling like he was at the ends of the earth, the enemy he refers to, and then this idea of preserving the life of the king that comes up in verses 6 and 7 and so on. So David's in great distress, and he cries to God and he prays, pleading with God, "Hear my cry," verse 1, "O God, attend to my prayer." It's quite a passionate, isn't it? As David comes to pray, pleading with God to listen to him, to attend to his prayer. It's in verse 2. to, mention the word crying out again. From the ends of the earth I'll cry to you. Maybe this time, when he had to leave Jerusalem, head out into the wilderness to be safe from Absalom and so on, he wasn't literally at the ends of the earth, but he felt so far away from the place where God had said he would be, from Jerusalem and the tabernacle there and things like that as well. Maybe he felt far away from God spiritually as well, and felt, as he sort of said, you know, if I find favour with the Lord, perhaps he felt that the Lord was angry with him or something like that at this time, and just felt far away from God as his heart cries out to him. He has a heart that's overwhelmed. There's a great little quote I'll read for you that Spurgeon wrote in his commentary. It's hard to pray, isn't it, when the heart is drowning? Yet gracious men plead best in these times. Tribulation brings us to God and brings God to us. Faith's greatest triumphs can be achieved in her heaviest trials. It feels all over with me, affliction is over me, it compasses me like a cloud, it swallows me up like the sea, it shuts me up in the darkness, yet God is near, near enough to hear my voice, and so I will cry out to him. Perhaps there's some truth in that, isn't it? That sometimes perhaps our prayers can ebb away a bit when things are fine. And perhaps sometimes it does take those moments when we feel overwhelmed and feel that everything's got too much to bring us to prayer, to bring us to God and God to us through those trials, to cry out to him. And so David makes this request, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The picture is of trying to escape, isn't it? Kind of fits with that situation with Absalom as they're hurrying away, concerned if they stay too long they're going to be caught in this attack of Absalom's. I wonder if you've ever been out walking, out on the beach or something like that, and have been surprised by the tide. We live down in Kent, the River Medway, it's tidal, and there's a story told about when we were very little, I would have been in a pushchair, so I don't remember it, but there's a castle near a place called Upnor on the River Medway, and we were caught by the tide, and my mum and a friend, and there's quite a few of us, we were quite little, and there's quite a few of us in a buggy, I think, and they had to try and carry us to get us away from the tide and so on. Perhaps you've been on a walk or something like that, or trying to cross stepping stones across a river or something like that, or walking along, as you perhaps can do sometimes, like places like Dovedale and things like that, and the water's got too high and now it's coming over the pathway and things like that. Well, there's this idea of feeling under threat, perhaps of the water rising, of a flood water or a tide, something like that, and desperately trying to find somewhere higher up, out of reach of the water, somewhere to be safe, somewhere where we can stand firm. Frightened, overwhelmed, lots of these same words that we have here in this psalm. And David knows he needs help. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It's not David trying to find the rock. He's praying to God that he would lead him, and lead him to a rock that's higher. Perhaps this idea that, actually, I can't give up on this rock unless you help me. I need your help. I can't reach up to it. It's higher than me. It's too much for me to get up onto. So David comes and brings his prayer. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Trusting that God would be the one who could keep him safe. Maybe from this threat of Absalom. Might have been that. There were plenty of others in other points in David's life as well. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You're the one who can keep me safe. But as we said at the beginning, we also notice in these first even couple of verses that David moves from distress to confidence. In verse 3, the tense of the word changes. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You have been. Here's David in a current trouble, feeling that he's overwhelmed, feeling that he's going to be caught in this flood water, this trouble, whatever it is. But David can have confidence as well. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Past tense. David can look back on what God has done previous times when he's been in need, when there have been difficulties and troubles and the like. And you have been a shelter for me. And David certainly could do that. So maybe if this is the time of his troubles with Absalom, he could look back and say, no. I know lots of times when God's kept me safe from the Philistines and from King Saul and all of those things in the past. All of those trials we've gone through are in fact stepping stones, aren't they? Those trials that God has helped us with in the past should give us greater confidence for any trial we might face in the future, isn't it? And sometimes that seems to be the way with life, doesn't it? We might sometimes think, things just get trickier, they get harder, and with the different situations that we face. Or we can always look back on those times and say, like David is, you have been a shelter for me before. You have been a strong tower. And that can give us confidence now in the situations we face. So David could think of those things and look forward. And so in verse 4, he has this remarkable confidence. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And so David, as I have this confidence, I'm going to do it. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Now, maybe in one sense, David was thinking of the tabernacle that had been brought up to Jerusalem at the beginning of David's reign and put there with the ark in the tent in Jerusalem. And looking forward to that time when he can be there at God's tabernacle. In the next phrase, in verse 4, under the shelter of your wings, was again an expression that was used about the tabernacle. Because there in the middle of it, in the holy place, was the ark. And carved above the ark were two golden cherubim with wings. And so this idea of coming to God's presence under the shelter of his wings had those kind of ideas of being there in that place where God had promised to be. So David might be looking forward to that time, and he, as we read already in 2 Samuel, as David flees from Jerusalem at that time of Absalom, some of the priests bring the ark out to go with him. But David says, no, keep it there. And if God blesses me, I'll return. And I'll return to his presence, to there at the tabernacle and so on. So it might have that kind of idea here in verse 4. I will abide, that confidence, I will come back. I can come back to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the shelter of God's wings. But at the same time, some of those things that David said doesn't quite sound right. One point, of course, was that David was not a priest. So he could never actually go inside the tabernacle itself. And so maybe he's not quite thinking of that, more thinking of the picture that the tabernacle was. Again, the other word is forever. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Well, of course, David couldn't do that. He was going to die. So maybe David has in mind, actually, as we might see in the New Testament, that those things in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle and the temple and things, were just a pattern of the reality in heaven. And I will abide in that tabernacle forever, in that dwelling place where God is. David couldn't go into the one in Jerusalem because he wasn't a priest, and he certainly couldn't be there forever. But for heaven, that was true. He could dwell there in God's presence, in the real tabernacle where God dwells with his people in heaven. And I will dwell there forever, in the shadow of his wings. Again, the ark was just a picture of God's presence with these golden cherubim and their wings outstretched above the Ark of the Covenant. But again, that was just a picture. They were just golden angels, weren't they there? And they weren't the real thing. That was a picture of what it really was like in heaven. And then again, there's another picture, isn't there, of we ourselves being gathered under God's wings. And Jesus himself uses the same expression, doesn't he, as he weeps for Jerusalem, saying, I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Not necessarily just under the wings of a golden angel. There's something greater than that. That was just a picture. The reality is coming to that place of security and comfort under God's wings. The one who cares for his people like a mother hen cares for her chicks, and so on. So David has this confidence. I will abide in your dwelling place forever. You will keep me safe under your wings. David looks forward to that place of grace and protection and love, eternal security and safety and peace forever. So David's distress, he finds confidence. Confidence, he looks forward to heaven. And in all the trials we go through, perhaps there is a sense in which there'll be one trial that will take us to heaven. Maybe there will be a bout of ill health that we won't recover from. But we know we can still have confidence, perhaps even in those last days. We look forward, can't we? I will abide in your presence forever. I am safe under the shelter of your wings. And so we can look forward in that confidence too, trusting in the Lord. On then to the second half of the short psalm, on to verse 5. We see the move from David's distress in the first couple of verses to a surprising degree of confidence here in the middle. And then we'll see, as we move towards the end, from confidence then to praise. Verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have heard. Again, that's quite a different bit here, isn't it, from verse 1, where we were at the beginning. In verse 1, it's so fearful, so anxious, as David prays, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. It seems quite desperate, doesn't it? As David is really struggling, but now in verse 5, he has a clarity of thought to think, for you, O God, have heard. Not the desperation, will God hear? He's prayed. And he has this calm confidence now that God has heard. God has heard my prayer. He knows it. And then he says, and you've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. I wonder if any of you have been the recipients of an inheritance. Maybe perhaps an unexpected inheritance. A long-lost uncle or aunt who's a millionaire. And you never really knew about them at all. And suddenly you find out that money that they worked for and saved has been given to you as a gift. You did nothing for an inheritance that has come your way. Here David says, you've given me a heritage. The word could be inheritance. You've given me an inheritance. Well, as Christians, we have. You don't know to go on wondering and wishing you had a long-lost millionaire uncle or aunt. We have the inheritance of being heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him. We have the inheritance of those who fear your name. And how much better is that than to even discover you had an uncle who was a millionaire and has left you something in his will? We've been given the glorious inheritance that comes to all of those who fear God's name. You see that in verse 5? It's there for everyone who would fear the Lord. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive an inheritance too. And David can say it. Perhaps even at that time when he left Jerusalem, he left everything behind, didn't he? He left his throne, he left his palace, he left all his valuables, he fled on foot. Maybe in a sense he thought, I've lost it all. But he knows with this confidence, no, I've got the inheritance that God has given. God has given that to all who fear him. And so David prays, verses 6 and 7, then you will prolong the king's life, his years of many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. David prays, and he knows that God will preserve the king's life. Here in the psalm, there's something probably a little bit unique in some ways. We'll come onto this in a moment. We can echo the words of psalms. We can use them in our prayers. But we need to remember, first of all, that this starts being David's words. And we can borrow them. But we do kind of need to remember he's a bit different from us sometimes. And here's one of those situations. David prays as the king. He prays, Lord, prolong the king's life. May his years of many generations, he shall abide. See, now it turns from being a prayer to being a confident statement. He shall abide before the Lord forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. David has a somewhat unique situation, doesn't he? A unique position as being the king. And he's also the one in whom one of the covenants that God made rests. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we looked a while back at, God makes this covenant with David and promises David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will establish your seed after you who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then he goes on, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And here in this psalm, David picks up lots of those same phrases to talk about his generations, his years, mercy and truth, that will preserve him, that he'll abide before the Lord forever. Lots of those same phrases came up in that covenant. And so David prays, thinking about that promise that God has made, he prays that promise that God would keep that covenant, that God would preserve him. David, of course, felt under threat at this time that his life might be taken by Absalom and so on. Prays, now Lord, you've made these promises, kind of in the background here. You've made this covenant. And so now, Lord, preserve the king's life. You've got to do it. You promised you would do it. David looks forward to that. And you will prolong the king's life. His years, many generations, perhaps the idea of the generations who would come after him as well. He shall abide before the Lord forever. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? Again, it uses this word forever. We might say in a sense, now how could David abide before the Lord forever? Well, only in the sense that when he dies, he goes to heaven and is then with the Lord forever. But there is a king who will be king forever, isn't there? David couldn't be king forever. He would die and pass it on to Solomon, as it were, in the end. But there is a king who will reign forever. And David, as he thinks of that covenant, is there in the background to verses 6 and 7. David prays, keep that covenant. And he prays as he writes this psalm. It's also all ending up as a bit of a prophecy, really, isn't it? Of that king from David's generations who would live forever, who would come full of mercy and truth, who would preserve the one who would live forever, reigning forever. There in this psalm is a prophecy, really, of that great, great son of David, Jesus himself, the one who would abide as king before the Lord forever. And so David concludes in praise. So I will sing praise to your name forever. What a remarkable turnaround in 8 verses. In the beginning, he was so distressed. Now he says at the end, I'm going to praise you forever. What's changed? Has the crisis with Absalom all over already? David, as he's meditated on God and come to him in prayer, God has revealed these things to him, reminded him of that covenant, reminded him of him of his past blessings. And David has begun to think, begun to prophesy, as led by the Holy Spirit, of that king who'd be there forever. And then David concludes, I'm going to sing praise forever too. David one day would bow before his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, King Jesus. And I'm going to be singing his praises forever. David's kind of saying, isn't he, in these verses here, and perform my vows to you. We see here in this psalm, David's distress. He cries to the Lord, looks forward to in confidence in God's unfailing promise. When we've been looking at these psalms, we've tried to follow through four little steps in working our way through. What we've done already is looking at David's psalm. That's the lengthiest bit. Don't worry. To think of what does David mean? To try and think, to try and imagine, to try and breathe life into the psalm, thinking about the situations David was in as he writes these things. It's his psalm first. It becomes then Israel's psalm. As we've got in the first bit of verse 1, David then addresses this, writes it out on paper or what have you, and he then addresses it to the chief musician. It becomes Israel's psalm. The psalm they sing, and the Israelites, you would use the book of Psalms as their hymn book. And perhaps there were times when they really loved this one. Don't know for certain. Maybe perhaps the exiles. People like Ezekiel and Daniel. Those who were far away, like in verse 2, from the ends of the earth, I'll cry to you. There must have been some of God's people in the life of Israel who felt they were a million miles away. People like Daniel, we were looking at this morning, who'd been taken from Jerusalem and now dropped in a foreign city with a different language and different cultures and all their idols and the rest of it. Did they pray this psalm? From the ends of the earth we'll cry to you. They found these psalms written there in God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they must have prayed the same things. As the country went off into exile, there was a grave concern. What would happen to the king? What would happen to the line of David? What would happen to those promises? God had promised to send a king forever. And those things seemed in grave doubt, didn't they? Whether that could happen. But of course it did. God kept his line. That line would be born Jesus Christ. It was Israel's psalm. Third step then, it's Jesus' psalm. In the psalms that David writes, he sometimes writes, as we said, prophetically. And these things would be true of Jesus too. Just as David was betrayed by his son Absalom, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest disciples. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he might have prayed the same thing. From the ends of the earth, I'll cry to you, my God. He felt far away, didn't he? From God, as the one who knew no sin became sin there on the cross and died in our place, he felt far away from God. But that's what he willingly chose. He's the one who comes from the Father, full of mercy and truth, or of grace and truth, as you could translate it, as well as we have in the New Testament. He's the king there who stretches out his wings, his arms, and provides that safe place there. And so Jesus becomes all of these things that are talked about here in these verses. He is the rock. The rock that we can build on. The rock that is the place of safety. He's the chief cornerstone, isn't he? The foundation. There in the New Testament. And he is the king forever. The one who's enthroned forever. Full of mercy and truth. It's Jesus' psalm. And so it becomes a psalm of us too. Our psalm. But we have to remember, as we've been trying to do with these psalms, we can't just take all the words exactly. We have to think about how they're fulfilled in Christ. So when we pray, sometimes perhaps we're feeling the same. Maybe you're feeling this evening overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed, verse 2. Maybe you feel you're crying out to God. God, please hear my prayer, verse 1. Maybe you're feeling far away from God, that you might as well be at the ends of the earth. It seems so far away from God. We can come, we can pray this same prayer. We can have that same confidence and think about how God has helped us in the past, that he has been a shelter for us and a tower from our enemies. We know God has been with us. That should give us help. And we can have even greater confidence than David did. Because this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus, isn't it? We come to the rock, Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation, that place we can be safe as we put our trust in him. We come to the cross under the shelter of his wings, verse 4. And just as Jesus said, he longed like a mother hen to put his chicks under his wings and keep them safe. Jesus said that on the way to the cross, didn't he? And there on Calvary, he stretched out his arms. And we come under him, don't we? We come to Christ and we ask him to forgive our sins because he stretched out his arms. He died there on the cross, taking our punishment so that we can be forgiven. He's the one who's full of mercy and truth, verse 7. And he's the one who is king forever. And so we can come. We can come today to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that greatest distress we can be in is, of course, to be guilty because of our sin. Knowing we're far away from God because of the wrong we've done. We can come to the King, who's full of mercy and truth. The one who reigns now in heaven and is there at a throne of grace, willing to receive anyone who would come to him. And so we can have an even greater confidence than David. David prays, Lord, keep these promises. Lord, keep this covenant you've made. We know, of course, he has. He has kept all those covenants. He has given us his only son. And so we can come to him. And as his people, we've been given an inheritance. And as his people, we'll be those who join with King David in singing his praise forever.